I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 51 again. This is the third lesson I have put together for this. I didn't want to say I want to do a series, because then people think, when will it be over? But this will be the last one I'm planning on doing right now. I hope you've been getting something out of them. I have been getting very much out of it as I have been studying this psalm every week. David is a master poet. He can speak volumes using a few simple words. The greater accomplishment and goal is for those words to get into our heart and change the way we live. So this morning, I want to look at six simple words and see if we can get those into our heart and change our lives. Psalm 51, 1 and 2, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. We need, again, to remember that this psalm followed Nathan's parable to David about his sin with Bathsheba and with her husband Uriah. And the assurance of pardon, so far from making a man think lightly of his sin, is the thing that drives it home to his conscience and teaches him what it really is. We've got to understand what our sin really is, what it does to us, what it does to our fellow man, and what it does to God. In verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So again, David realizes that his sin, even though it was against others, ultimately it was against God. And he says, my sin is always before me. Even though he was pardoned from his sin, but that sin that we commit should always be before us to keep us from sinning again. So here is the reason that he was pardoned in verse 4, and blameless when you judge. God had forgiven him, he was pardoned, he was blameless. And when we realize what our sin has done, we need to realize and demonstrate this feeling. And I don't know how to express this other than say, just to come out and say, when we sin, we should be ashamed of sinning. We should be ashamed of it. And that phrase is used, Ezekiel uses it when we go back to Ezekiel 16, verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame. And when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord. We need to be ashamed. We need to realize what our sin has done. This word, ashamed, can refer to different things, to having a feeling of fear or shame, which prevents a person from doing a thing. I'm not going to do this because I would be ashamed to do that. The feeling of shame arising from something that has been done. I did it. I'm ashamed. The possibility of being ashamed before the Lord Jesus at his judgment seat with his saints. When we get to heaven, if we get to heaven at the judgment, are we going to be ashamed of our sins when everything is laid bare before everyone, before our Creator, of being ashamed of suffering as a Christian. Peter talks about that. Some might be ashamed. They don't want to suffer, so they don't say, yeah, I'm a Christian, because they're afraid of suffering. They are ashamed. So we can be ashamed of persons. We can be ashamed of the gospel, former evil doing. We can be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We can be ashamed for suffering for the gospel. And there's a word that is in the King James Version. We don't use a lot of the words in the King James Version we don't use today, and people can't relate to them. And that word is shamefacedness, shamefacedness, shamefacedness. It has to do with shame. And basically what it means is when somebody does something that's wrong, they blush. And we see that with some younger children that are taught right and wrong, and they get caught doing something wrong, and it's brought to their attention, and what do? Johnny, did you do this? No. And their face turns this bright red. They are ashamed of what they did. Unfortunately, as we get older, sometimes our conscience gets seared, and we can do wrong, and we are not ashamed of it. We have lost our shamefacedness, our shamefacedness. We need to have the ability to be shamed. Our sins should shame us, and they are ever before us. So David appeals at once to the mercy of God before he mentions his mercy. And mercy is an attribute of God. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed by before Moses, and Moses proclaimed, the Lord God of merciful, the Lord God merciful. Moses recognized God as being merciful. This word merciful means the heart is touched and pain at the misery of another. We see somebody that is doing something, going through something, and our heart aches. We see a person in a certain situation, our heart aches and is pained at the misery of another. And God's mercy is proportional. His mercy is proportional to our sin. And we should be thankful of that. How merciful is God? And it should, again, as we talk about having that steadfast spirit, that steadfast heart, that soul, if you remember last week with that compass, we always want to take a step following toward God. Do I have to worry that if I sin 10 times and I get up to 9 and then 10, that the next time I sin, God is not going to forgive me? No. He's merciful. His mercy is in proportion to our sin. Now, that's not a reason or an excuse to sin, but we should be so thankful that we know that God is a merciful God. He doesn't give us what we deserve. When we sin the first time, we deserve death. But he's a merciful God, and when we repent and turn from that sin, he's going to be merciful and forget us. And it's in loving kindness, tender mercies. David's hope rests on God's character as revealed in his word and in the love that he demonstrates toward us. And as I've gone through this psalm too, it brings out so much about sin that we don't even think about, but about David and how he recognized God, the respect that he had for him. And it should motivate us to try to live closer to God. So as David spoke of sin, he speaks of it in three different ways. And he also speaks of a triple blessing: God's forgetfulness of his crime, God's sanctification of his soul, and his fellowship with God and his people. Those are three blessings that we can have in God. So notice the first thing here. He talks about blot. Blot out. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. The meaning of the original is to rub or wipe off. On one sense, he deserved to be blotted out of God's book completely, to be erased. But instead of that, he's asking for God to blot out, to erase his sins, for his sins to be blotted out. In Numbers 5:23, we read, "Then the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall scrape them off in the bitter water. And he shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings a curse, and the water that brings the curse shall enter into her to become bitter." This is the blotting out the curse from a scroll, getting rid of it. And here David asks the Lord to deal with his sins as erasing it from a writing document, to blot it out, to wipe the record clean. Is this possible? Can God do this? Well, we know from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 43 and 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And Isaiah 44 and verse 22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins return to me, for I have redeemed you. Do we appreciate this? Do we appreciate that God has blotted out our sins? Do we understand what our sin does to God? And this phrase blotting out, we don't use it today. But this is a very old term, a very old concept. Blot, used to wipe, signifies to wash or to smear completely, metaphorically in the sense of removal, to wipe away, to wipe off, to obliterate. So different times, centuries and centuries and centuries ago, when there would be writing on parchments, and it's not like the paper we have today and not like the ink we have today, and that ink would run, and they would take a blotter. This is an illustration of one that's up here. There are different types, but they would take a blotter, and then they would put that blotter down on the parchment and roll it back and forth, and it would clean it up. It would clean up those marks. It would soak it up. David is asking God to blot out his sin. And I imagine David would have started off when he was a shepherd boy and had a lot of time, and he was out with his sheep. He would have been probably also writing a lot of psalms, writing, and like all of us, make mistakes. And it's just normal. You write, you make a mistake. You want to correct that. You want to blot it out in the terminology of that time. Later, is when he was a king and still wrote psalms, I think that's the first fly of the season. One buzzed me up here. When he would have been writing psalms, someone would have probably been transcribing it as he was speaking. But the idea of blot, a simple word which carries a lot of meaning with our sins. The second word is wash. Wash. He has this desire for purity. The word here is used 37 times. It's used in relation to the cleansing of a garment. Cleansing of a garment. There's another word, wash, used for the cleansing of the hands, the feet, the body. He recognizes his sin. Though he's pardoned, it's defiled his soul. It's made his soul dirty. And now, being forgiven, he requires cleansing. The garments of the soul require purity. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Wash me completely. Sometimes you get stains on your clothes. You're outside doing something, or you spill something on your clothes. You put them in the washing machine. You take them out, and that stain is still there. That stain is still there. What do you do with stubborn stains? What do? Y'all know the answer to this. You shout it out. You've seen those commercials over and over. You get rid of those stubborn stains. Friends, when we sin, our soul is stained. We need to wash it. And God is the only one that can wash it clean enough to remove that stain of sin. Like with a shirt, I get a stain on it, and Carol cleans that stain. And when she cleans it, it's as if that stain never happened. You never know that I spilled that chili on my shirt. It's removed. When God removes sin, the stain is gone. You appear as if there is never any sin. So he says, blot, wash. He says, cleanse. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So this cleansing, when we think about cleansing in the Old Testament, that's usually a ceremonial cleansing. This is the technical word for the priestly act of declaring a ceremonial cleansing from the stain of leprosy. Leviticus 13, 6, 3 through 4. Remember when we were studying in Luke and the 10 lepers came to Jesus and he healed them, and only one came back to thank him, and he said, where are the 9? And then speaking to that one leper, he said, go to the priest and show yourself clean. That's part of that ceremonial cleansing, that they would be recognized as clean. David recognized that his sin cut him off with fellowship from God. He's now craving to have restored fellowship. And when we sin, we can get in the habit of sinning, and it's like we don't skip a beat. Everything else just goes right along, right along, right along. And friends, if we let ourselves get in that position, we're headed for a cliff that we're going to fall over and not be able to come back. David wants to be clean. Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Going to shout it out, going to get rid of that stain. It's going to be white as wool. And in Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And this, I believe, it's a foreshadowing. David understands that God is the one that can blot out our sin, wash away our sin, cleanse our sin. But with this ceremonial cleansing, as with the leper, It makes me think of baptism. When we are washed, we are cleansed. And it is the answer to God of a good conscience. We have done what he has told us to do. White as snow. White as snow. And when in Isaiah we talk about, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You think about that phrase. And when Isaiah says, come now and wash me. Those two words, we see the authority of God, something that we are to do. And when are we to do anything that God tells us to do it? Now, right away. Come now. And the authority, we oftentimes overlook the authority behind the things that God says. Now, after service is over, we'll probably go down and stop at the grocery store. And if there's something going on out in the parking lot, I might go over and tell those people, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Stop it. Stop doing that. And they could either do what I say or not do what I say. And it's not going to have much bearing. But if I tell them, don't do that, knock it off, and they keep doing it, and then a policeman pulls in behind me, and he goes over and he tells them the same thing, they're going to think twice. Because the policeman has some authority. The policeman has authority. And friends, whenever we read God's word, we need to understand he is speaking with all authority. And if we don't obey him, we suffer the consequences. But he's talking about our sins being like scarlet, being washed white as snow. And I find it interesting, too, the appeals in the Bible. They are an appeal both to reason and to emotion, to our head and our heart, to logic and emotion. Because if we do things out of emotion, you can see people being talked into doing just about anything. And, oh, this is the best thing. And you see him next week, how's this going? Oh, I stopped doing that. I'm doing this now. Because somebody talked him into doing something else. And then something else. It's good to have emotion, but you got to temper it with your logic. And you don't want to be so logical that you're cold-hearted and can't be touched. And we see a combination of both of these. It's interesting, though, sin is described as scarlet. That's a fixed, a permanent color. That's the color the Bible uses for sin. It doesn't use black. We think of darkness. That darkness is the absence of God, outer darkness. But the color for sin is scarlet. And then wash me and make me white as snow. Remove that scarlet stain of sin. In Revelation 17, and this came to mind as I was thinking of this, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. It's interesting that sin is represented with the color scarlet. And you see people take and say all kinds of things about the Bible. And at Easter time, oh, the color red represents Christ's blood, and the color purple represents this, and the color yellow this and that. Unless the Bible says it represents something, it's just like once upon a time, and it's like a fairy tale. People are making it up. But I find it interesting that this one religious organization uses scarlet for their cardinals to wear. And it, to me, reading God's word, why would I want to be dressed in something that the Bible refers to as sin? So Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So, three simple words, blot, wash, cleanse. David talks about a threefold joy. In verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness of the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. My mouth shall open and show forth your praise. David had gone through this period, we know from Psalm 32, for a year, where this was on his mind, and he was quiet. And like a songbird singing, David was silent. And when we pulled in this morning, and we had a huge shower this morning, it was raining on the way over, I opened up the door and Carol said, hear those birds singing? You know, we didn't hear any during the storm, but we got here this morning and they were just chirping away. When I was silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. This is a paradox. He was silent in praise, but his conscience was roaring. He longed for that time of joy. He longs for joy and gladness. In verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He wanted and longed for God's joy. Worldly joy will not satisfy us. We can go out and live it up, have a great time, and then we want to do it again and again. It doesn't satisfy. God's word satisfies and gives us joy. So three more words, notice from these verses, ear, tongue, and lips. With the ear, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. It's notable that sin begins with the ear. Sin has a sad effect upon our spiritual hearing. The unforgiven one has no ear for the joy and gladness. He feels out of harmony. There's discord in his life. How could he be expected to enjoy music when he has every bone broken? David likens himself to one that has had all of his bones crushed. Not crushed in some battle, but crushed by the weight of sin. Then sin made him hard of hearing, and sin does that. And he prays for the recovering of his hearing. And before joy can come, what's got to come? Forgiveness and cleansing. The recovering of hearing, we start hearing those birds sing again, we start hearing God again. So the ear. The next thing to notice is the tongue. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. I would say that this is talking about Uriah the Hittite, and that weighed heavy on David's heart that he had that innocent man put to death. David had a lot of people put to death. David killed a lot of people. But he felt the guilt of bloodshed on his heart. And we might think, well, that was way back then. We don't have that going on today. We've got that going on today, friends. And you'll talk to people and they'll say, I had an abortion and I wish I hadn't killed my baby. You'll talk to a guy and he says, I got a girl pregnant and I paid to have her have an abortion. Can they be forgiven of that? Yes, they can. We can be forgiven of any sin, but you can see how sin can weigh somebody down, can crush them. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And then what? And then my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Bloodshed is there's millions of people that probably carry this around on their heart. But there's also spiritual bloodshed. And we've got to warn people of that. And Ezekiel talks about that. In Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warnings from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. So see, we can be guilty of spiritual bloodshed by not warning people when they are in sin, by not warning people that they are headed down that wrong road. And a person that comes to mind is Paul. And he did not shy away from that at all. And in Acts 20:26, Paul said, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Because Paul preached the gospel. He was not ashamed. He preached it. Do we see how serious our sin is when we do something, when we don't do something, when we're silent and we can't have that joy? And when our sins are forgiven, we should have that joy in our heart, in our tongue, on our lips. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Do we do that? Do we open our mouth and praise God? David did. How does God unlock our lips? It's by the way of the heart. It was sin that had closed his lips, and God would open them by dealing with his sin. When David repented of his sin and turned to God, God opened his lips. Our lips are connected to our heart. Sometimes the older we get, we become like David and become like that songless songbird. And we don't sing the praises of God. And I heard one person say one time, and I heard her on a video, and you ladies several years ago used her material for one of your Saturday Bible classes. And she said, whenever you open your door and you hear those birds singing outside, you know what they're saying? They're saying, God is alive, God is in control. God is alive, God is in control. Every time you hear one of those birds singing, you got to remember that. Friends, we got to remember that. We look at David as an example of a man that set his heart to follow God. We see that he was not a sinner. but he learned from the lessons after he sinned. We learn that when we sin and we get off course, we need to get back on course. We need to develop a steadfast heart. We need to learn that sin can keep us from hearing God's word. We need to learn the great love, God's great love for us, and appreciate and give an appropriate response to that. Blot, wash, cleanse, ears, tongues, and lips. Friends, until you see yourself as a sinner, you won't see your need for a Savior. Friends, I tell you, I need a Savior. I need a Savior because I live in this world that's full of sin. Satan comes at us every day. We gotta have a heart like David, that people might say of us that we have a heart after God's own heart. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus.